to continue chatting in the comments. That's all good. We're going to pop into John 4. Just a few verses that have been on my mind the last few weeks, and I've been thinking about why, and I'd like to share some thoughts with you tonight. So John 4, and it's verse 9 to 26. In the middle of the Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And it says this, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has indeed now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one talking to you, I am he." So tonight I'd like us to look at this passage, and in particular I want to look at verse 23 and verse 24. "A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." I don't know about you, but that phrase, worshipping in spirit and in truth, is one that I've heard a lot about. But I wonder if I actually know what it means. I'm sure I've lost count of the number of prayer meetings I've been to, or when I've prayed, "Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth." But I don't really know what that means. So I thought to myself, you know what? What have I got to do this week? Well, actually, as it happened, I had quite a lot to do this week. But I thought to myself, I'm going to have a little look at this phrase, worshipping in spirit and in truth. And I'd like to share my thoughts with you tonight, if that's okay. Do feel free to chip in with the comments. And my wife's arrived. That's very exciting. Hi, Kimmy. Hope you're well. Miss you. Tuning in from hospital with her headphones on, probably. So what I did to begin with is I went into Song Select, which is a website with lots of Christian songs on, and I Googled spirit and in truth, just to see how many worship songs there were with that in. And apparently, I didn't read them all, but according to Song Select, there are 2,000 Christian songs with that phrase or that title in. So I thought I'd show you some of the lyrics, if I may. So here are some of the lyrics from the songs. "We will worship you in spirit and in truth. How we love to worship you." Sounds nice, doesn't it? "We exalt you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, for you are holy." Sounds good. "God is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth." Yeah, that's almost straight out of our Bible reading, isn't it? "We worship you in spirit and truth. We do." I don't know if that sounds a bit like Wurzel Gummidge, doesn't it? "We worship you in spirit and truth. We do," but I don't know. Anyway, that's in a song apparently. "In spirit and in truth, we will worship the Lamb. In spirit and in truth, I'll exalt the great I am. In spirit and in truth, I will lift up holy hands." So some good lyrics there. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't argue with any of them. But is it just me that thinks, okay, that sounds good, but what does it actually mean to worship in spirit and in truth? What does it mean? Is it one of these Christianese phrases that we just throw around and we don't really know what it means? I mean, I know that the Holy Spirit is God's presence, God's power with us, and truth is truth. So is it kind of being aware of God's presence in a truthful way? Is it making sure that I've got my theology right and that I'm singing the right words and doing that, being aware of God's presence? What does it actually mean? So I had a little look, like I said, and I'd like to share with you what I found, if I may. And as always, join in with the comments. This is hopefully a conversation rather than me talking at you. So the first thing to do, I think, is to look at the context. John 4 is a well-known story, isn't it? We're not going to spend too long looking at the context. I want to look at the spirit and the truth phrases, but there's stuff we can learn from it. So Jesus is in a town called Sychar in Samaria. It's noon, and he's having a conversation, shock horror, with a woman who's a Samaritan, who's by herself. I mean, Jesus didn't know, did he, you know, how to behave. I mean, come on, Jesus, that's not what you do. Half Jewish, half Gentile. This group of people, the Samaritans, were viewed as outcasts in the eyes of Israelites. But Jesus still chooses to talk with her. And we read, if you continue through the story, spoiler alert, she becomes a follower of Jesus. She's such an evangelist, right? She runs off to her friends and says to all the people, come and see this man who's told me everything I've ever done. She believes she's met the Messiah. She has met the Messiah. And what's really interesting is that they've chosen to go through Samaria. Jesus and his disciples have chosen to go through Samaria. If we go back to verse 3 of chapter 4, we read this. We read that he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. And so he does this to scarper from the Pharisees, who he's wound up again. But a more common route that most people would have taken would have been to avoid Samaria, because he didn't want to go in there, would have been to cross the Jordan River into Perea. And that would have avoided all contact with the Samaritans. But we read in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through the territory. Well, geographically, he didn't have to. So why did he have to? Was it perhaps, potentially, the Holy Spirit kind of really nudging him? You know when you feel something in your kind of God tummy, I call it, when you haven't got a choice, you know you've got to do something. I wonder if that's where we're at. So he takes this route through Samaria, and allow me to give you a brief history lesson to share with you why it's so shocking that Jesus would choose to go through Samaria. So in a nutshell, let's look at why Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other, okay? In a nutshell, the animosity begins years ago when Israel divided into two nations, some Old Testament history in a nutshell, the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. You can tell I used to be a geographer, can't you? North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. Samaria was the capital of the Northern Kingdom. And what happened is over time, the inhabitants of the Northern Kingdom kind of slowly began, in the eyes of the Southern Kingdom, to become a bit lax, a bit liberal. So, for example, they decided that they didn't need to go to Jerusalem to worship anymore. They worshipped at a different temple. They began to marry people from other tribes. And eventually their religion said that actually the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, they're the law, not the rest, like the Jews would say. And there are records that show that in 108 BC, the Jews destroyed the Samaritan temple. And so the Samaritans didn't have a temple anymore, but they continued to worship on that site, on that mountain. And around the time of Jesus' birth, the Samaritans repaid the favour. They went into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and they scattered bones of dead people all over it in the sanctuary, which meant that it was profane, it was unclean, it had to be cleansed. So these two groups of people really didn't get on. Huge animosity between them. And yet, here is Jesus sitting, chatting with this Samaritan woman, telling her the truth of what it means to worship. And the reason I tell you all that, when it is really to do with spirit and truth, is because this is how much of a big deal I think Jesus says worship is. This conversation opened up a lifestyle to this Samaritan woman of what it means to be a worshipper. Jesus went out of his way. He broke so many taboos, so many social taboos, in order to help someone worship. That's how important it is for us to be able to worship in spirit and in truth, maybe. So that's why I share it, because I think it's a big deal. Jesus went out of his way to teach about it. And so let's think about that, because this is quite an interesting point. If you remember, the Samaritan lady said in verse 20, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claimed that the place where we have to worship is Jerusalem. So she's saying, look, for all these years, our ancestors have worshipped at Mount Gerizim. And this is the place where Abraham built his altar in Genesis 12, verse 7, and Jacob does something similar in Genesis 33. The Samaritan tradition says that Mount Gerizim was where the temple was built that the Jews destroyed, but they carried on worshipping there, in that place. The building wasn't there, but they carried on worshipping on that site. history lesson over. Hopefully you're still with me. Really interesting, David, you might be saying. You might not. but what's that got to do with worshipping in spirit and in truth? Well, good question. So Jews and Gentiles both saw the temple as being an important place to worship. There were different temples, but they saw the temple, the building, the place of worship. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, a time is coming, and actually a time is now, where you're not going to worship God on your mountain. And then, shockingly, for a Jew, he says, yeah, but Jerusalem isn't where the temple is either. We, in our kind of Christianese heads, where we know the story and we know our Bibles, we know these words probably quite well, they're not that shocking to us. But here is someone who's, you know, Jesus, a Jew, who's been brought up, and the Jewish people have always found the temple so important for worship. You can't go elsewhere and worship. The temple is the place. And Jesus says here in a throwaway line, no, the temple isn't where you're going to worship. And by the way, it's not where we're really going to worship either. Wow. This is like a mic drop moment from Jesus. And the reason I think this is so encouraging for us tonight is because we might be feeling really similar. You know, our buildings, most of our buildings are off limits at the moment. Or if they're not off limits, they are, access is quite limited, and the potential for what we can use them for is limited. But we are in an age, we're in a situation where we're able to worship God, neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, neither in that building, nor this building, neither at All Saints Church or anywhere, or whatever the special church building is, because we can worship him wherever we are, in spirit and in truth. And that's why I said earlier how amazing it was, such a good reminder, because I felt the tangible presence of God in my dining room. You know, with Cheerios still on the floor from breakfast, and me with my slippers on. You know, I am on holy ground. Why? Because God, through his Holy Spirit, God is spirit, and we worship in spirit and in truth, and we can look at what that means. But the first thing I want us to think about is that we're not limited by buildings. Of course we miss physically meeting together. Yes, that goes without a doubt. It's not the same. But what I'm saying is that actually this sentence from Jesus reminds us that God's divine presence, God's glory, is not limited to a building, it's not limited to the temple, but actually it's burst out. It's burst out, and God's presence is with us. His spirit is moving. Wherever you're sat or lay down or stood up or wandering around listening to this, whatever you're doing, God's presence is with you. His glory surrounds you. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. So come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you make us aware of your presence, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Make us aware of your presence, that we are on holy ground, that God is near. That in many ways, the place isn't the point. The building isn't the point. Jesus continues, a time is coming and has now come where the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So let's think about this a bit more as we've thought about the building and how God isn't limited by the temple. So worship is not the where. Worship's not the where, it's the who and it's the how. Who do we worship? How do we worship him? I'm going to read a quote from this book by Simon Ponsonby, and he's written an amazing book called God Inside Out. It's a really readable book of the theology of the Holy Spirit, the different facets of God the Holy Spirit. I really commend it to you. It's a good book. It's not too heavy because I managed to read it and understand most of it. But I want to read you a quote because he's had a little paragraph about what this might mean. So he says this. This first bit is in my words, and then the second sentence is up nicked from his book. So he suggests that worship which connects us to God is not formulated, it's not made by external categories or performance. So we don't worship because of the good stuff we do to help us worship. That's not how or why we worship. We're so blessed to have an amazing team at our church. We're blessed to have Lucy, who leads us in worship and with such talent and such an open heart for the Holy Spirit to move. We're blessed to have this technology. I'm blessed to have Simon Ponsonby, who helps me get my head around some of this stuff. But that's not the primary thing that connects us to God. He says this: worship must rather be by the human spirit, through the action of the Holy Spirit, connecting to God as spirit. This kind of chain by the human spirit, through the action of the Holy Spirit, connecting to God, who is spirit. Jesus said that. So what does that look like? Well, what does it mean then? That sounds good, doesn't it? But worshipping in spirit. Well, I wonder then if part of it might be the idea that we worship in the freedom and the power that the Spirit gives. That the Spirit himself helps us to be free in order to worship him. That it's through God's Holy Spirit graciously helping us that we can worship. That we can worship. It's through God's Spirit helping us that we can worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm struggling, when I'm not connecting, when I might be feeling that I'm just singing to the ceiling, I'll often say, Holy Spirit, would you come and help me worship? Lord, come and help me to worship you as I ought, to give you the glory that's due your name, to give you the honour, the praise, it's all yours. Help me. Help me to recognise that. Help me to position myself in a way that can worship you. And then we do it, like I said, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already been thinking about the ways that God speaks to us and shares words of knowledge and prophetic pictures. And that's one way that we can worship, in the freedom and the power that the Holy Spirit gives. But there's another aspect too. Another aspect of worshipping in spirit might be linked to the sentences a few verses before where Jesus is talking about living water. He says this, I'll read it to you. The Samaritan woman in verse 7 says, "Will you?" The Samaritan woman draws water in verse 7. Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" And then he says later on, "If you knew the gift of God, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this," verse 13, "everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst." Will never thirst. Jesus is the one. The Father has given the Spirit without measure. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit fell on Jesus. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus himself offers living water to us today. And I wonder tonight if you feel like you need some living water to quench your thirst. Living water is so often seen as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. John 7, verses 38 and 39, for example. And so I wonder if maybe during the worship you were thinking, I'm not getting this. Maybe we just need to say, Holy Spirit, can we have more of your living water? Can we have more of your living water? Maybe you feel tonight like you're running on empty, like you're a car on a Top Gear challenge that's running out of petrol. And you need to say, Lord, I need more of your Holy Spirit. You know, it's not selfish to ask for more of God's Holy Spirit. It's not selfish and it's not weak to say we need more of your presence. We need more of your power. That's not weak. That's wise, because it shows our humility. It shows that we can't do it in our own strength. So tonight, maybe tonight you're a bit worried about saying, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. Maybe you're feeling that's a sign of weakness. I think actually it's the opposite. Because sometimes we feel, don't we, in worship, we feel we have to work our way into worship. I don't know if you've ever felt that. You know, you might go to a big conference, and I love things like this, big new wine conferences, and everyone's having a great time with Jesus, and you're just stood there, like, ooh, don't know this song. Well, there's not much of a queue for the coffee. Maybe I'll go now. And then you think, no, I need to get into God's presence. Come on, come on, come on. And what you might do is you look around, and some people have their hands up. So you think, oh, I'll put my hands up. That's not working. Oh, they're singing in tongues. Maybe I need to sing in tongues really enthusiastically. Or maybe I need to sing when the song is louder. Or maybe I need to clap or dance a bit more. There's nothing wrong with all those things at all. I hope, because I do all of them. They're great fun. But we don't do that in order to worship. Those things, maybe, if we're that way inclined with our personality, those things are maybe a product of what it is to worship. But that's not what we do in order to. They're not a journey. It's, we don't build ourselves up into a frenzy to worship. What we do is we say, God, come Holy Spirit, make me aware of your presence. And sometimes we might feel something tangible, sometimes we might not. Both is fine. I feel absolutely nothing now as I'm talking to you, if I'm honest. During worship, I've got some tingly hands. I don't feel anything now. I don't feel any goosebumps. But I still know that God is here. I still believe and trust that God through his Spirit is working in all of us that are gathered here tonight. So we don't have to work it up. We don't have to try really hard to worship. That doesn't work. But we say, God, send your living water. Send your Holy Spirit. Help us to worship. We don't strive. We don't try really hard. We ask God's Spirit to come and we rest. So we've looked at two things so far. We've looked at the fact that God's presence has been contained by a temple or a building. We've looked at the fact that we worship God the Spirit, with the Spirit's help. And finally, we look at the fact that we worship in truth. So that's just a reminder that we worship by our human spirit through the action of the Holy Spirit connecting to God's Spirit. And we worship in truth. And I think there's a couple of layers of meaning here that I want to think about, because I think the two are linked. I think spirit and truth are inextricably linked together, and the edges are blurred, because we read in John 14, verse 17, we read in John 15, verse 26, we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if we're worshipping in the Spirit, we're going to be doing so in truth as well. But we also know that God's word is truth. John 17, 17 tells us that. And so part of worshipping in truth means that we worship in ways that we know are right, that he asks us to. Back to good old Simon Ponsonby. And he says this. He says, worship in truth is worship through Christ. It's worship according to the Spirit's revelation of truth revealed in Christ. And it's worship according to the Spirit's work of making us new. I'll say that again, and it is there. So worship in truth is worship through Christ. Worship in truth is worship according to the Spirit's revelation. That means a fresh understanding of truth revealed in Jesus. He is truth. And worship in truth is also worship according to the Spirit's work that he's making us new. He's leading us into all truth. He's bringing that process of making us more and more like him. So we're going to be more and more full of his truth. So in other words, I think it's less about us being full of truth and 100% right all the time. We must try to be that those kind of people, but we'll get it wrong. And it's more about worship centred on Jesus, centred on him, because he is truth. We are not. If I tried to worship in my truth, I would fail. But if I centre my worship on Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the first from among the dead, he is truth. We're not. My words aren't truth. His words are. My friends, you don't worship according to what the person at the front says, or the person with the dog collar on, or what the person in the robes, or me, or you don't worship according to that person. You worship according to the words of Jesus. And hopefully the person at the front is on the right page as well. But we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the words that he speaks, the words that he says to us, on his words. So we worship God based on the truth of who he is. And there's that link again with worshipping in spirit, I think, that we don't try and do it all in our own strength. Do you remember I said that worship in spirit, we try and do it in our own strength and we can't do it. We try and do it on our own truth. We can't do it. You know, there are lots of, there might be some worship songs, for example, that you might have issues with, you know, words that you're like, I'm not sure about that, and things like that. And of course, it is so right to be careful with what we read and what we proclaim. But at the end of the day, no song will be able to fully glorify and magnify and worship Jesus as he is due. No song will get it right. No song will have it 100% truthful, because it's written by a person. And people aren't, we're all fallen, we've all made mistakes, none of us are perfect. So So we do, in the midst of worship songs that might not cut the mustard for us, or traditions that we might be uncomfortable with, or whatever it is, we fix our eyes on the one who is 100% truthful, and his name is Jesus. And we do it with a heart inclined towards him, in submission to him. The theologian H.B. Sweet says this: to worship in spirit and truth is possible only through the Spirit of God. As I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking, oh my goodness, okay, so I've got to worship in a way that doesn't depend on a building. Okay, I think I can do that. I've got to worship in a way that doesn't think about my truth and what I think all the time and focus on the truth of Jesus, okay? But I've also got to do it in a way that's according to his word, haven't I? And I've got to worship in spirit, so I've got to be open to his freedom and his power, but acknowledge that I can't work it up all by myself. And that's difficult. Which is why we come from a full circle background to this idea that we can only do it through God's Holy Spirit. So we're coming into land, and what I'd like to do, if I may, is suggest just some things that we could do, maybe some ways of responding. So maybe just some quiet, as we say, Holy Spirit, come and bring to mind anything you've said to us tonight that we want to hear. You might want to write in the comments a prayer or something that's come to your mind tonight as we've been thinking about worshipping in spirit and in truth. But just, I've got two or three things, challenges that might be right for, not all three, for all of us, but maybe one of these might resonate with you tonight. So the first one is, how do we feel without our buildings to worship in? How do you feel, truly? Has it thrown you a lot? And of course, coming together is great, and we miss it. Of course we do. But we hold that in tension with the fact that God has left the building, as it were. So maybe for some of us, we need to have a bit of time to repent of the way we've clung to our building. Maybe that might be a first challenge for us. Maybe they've affected our worship so much that we need to recognise that God isn't constrained by place. So if that's you tonight, know that God loves you. There's no condemnation for those of us in Jesus. He loves you. Maybe his spirit is just gently convicting you back to him. Or maybe for some of us, we know that in worship we strive too hard, we try too much, we strain ourselves too hard to get it right, and we just need to acknowledge that it's all, we need a spirit to help us worship. We thank you, Lord, that you're not constrained by our ability to strive and to try. Or maybe that thinking of worshipping in truth touched our hearts tonight. Because no matter how true and right and theologically correct we try and be, we're not going to get it right all the time. But Jesus is truth. And so our worship is all about being Christ-centered. So God is not constrained by our limited nature to be true. God is not constrained by place. God is not constrained by our ability to strive, and God is not constrained by our limited nature to be truthful. Before we continue in worship, I'm going to read a quote from William Temple. After he read this passage in John 4, this is what he says. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It's the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. The quickening of our conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of our mind with His truth, the purifying of our imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrendering of will to His purpose. All of this gathered up in adoration. And we're going to continue to adore Him as we worship. Do continue praying at home, in the comments, sharing with each other your thoughts. Let's remember that we're the church. The building isn't the church. Holy Spirit, Natalie says, thank you for making your presence known. So we continue to worship. Lord, help us to be worshippers who worship in spirit and truth.